Take your Bibles, if you would. Let's turn together to Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3. We're in a series of messages called Nailed It. We are nailing down some biblical convictions that will steady us when the storms of life inevitably come rolling in. And so it will help you to have some of these truths just nailed down in your heart of hearts in advance. Because hard times will come into your life. There will be dark seasons. There will be disasters. There will be times when you feel like the rug has been jerked out from under you and your world is falling apart. It will help you if you have these things nailed down in your heart and life. The first one was God is good. You need to know God is good. He is a good God. God is good. All the time, God is good. You need to know that in advance because there will likely come a day in your life when you wonder, well, if God is so good, why am I going through what I'm going through? And then we saw that God is sovereign. God is in control. And you need to know that whatever happens in your life as a child of God, it came through God. If it didn't come from God, it had to get by God. And your life is in God's hands. So you need to know that because there will come times in your life when you'll be wondering, where's God? You know, and how is this happening to me? And then you also need to know that God is present. We talked about this last Sunday. God is present. God is near. We talked about the imminence of God. He is close by. He is aware. He is involved in your life. God is present. Because you need to know that because there will come times in your life when you just wonder, where is God? Why has God forsaken me? Why has God abandoned me? Well, he has not. Today, we nail down the conviction God is faithful. The faithfulness of God. And we're in Lamentations chapter 3, just kind of as a beginning text. This is a topical message, so we'll be in a variety of scriptures, but this will get us going. And this text is familiar, not so much probably because of the text itself, but because of the hymn based on this text. But in Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 22, the Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. It is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. Now, let me kind of set the stage for that text, the context of what's going on, what the writer is saying. God has decided to judge his people, the nation of Judah, the southern tribe of Judah. God is going to judge them for their sin, their infidelity in general, their idolatry in particular. And God has warned them for many years, this is what's going to happen. This is what I'm going to do. Unless you repent, unless things change, this is what I will do. And the people did not listen, they did not repent, they did not change. Jeremiah himself preached for 40 years to these people, warning them, this is coming, this is what God is saying, this is what God is going to do, you better repent or else. And they would not listen to Jeremiah and they did not repent. And so that day came when God decided to judge his people, and he did what he said he was going to do. Now, you remember we said that God is sovereign over the nations. He can build up a nation. He can tear down a nation. God is the Lord of history. He can use nations to serve his own purposes. That's what God did. So God used the Babylonian Empire to serve his purpose of judgment against his own people, the nation of Judah. And in 587, 586 BC, God brought the Babylonian army to the city of Jerusalem. Now, the Babylonians invaded the country of Judah and destroyed many cities and towns and took many people prisoner and all that. But in 587 or so, they surrounded the city of Jerusalem, the religious and political capital of the country of Judah, and they laid siege to it. They starved them out. This is a fortified city. So they just laid siege, and the people inside began to starve to death. It's just a real-life horror show. And then when the walls were finally breached, they destroyed the temple of God. They tore down the walls of Jerusalem, and many of the folks who weren't slaughtered or hadn't starved to death, they were taken into prison or taken into captivity. So the fall of Jerusalem and the Babylonian captivity are cataclysmic events in the history of God's people. This is a watershed moment. It is a low point in the history of God's people in the Old Testament. you read the narratives of those events and those things that happened, you get the historical details in 2 Kings 25 and in Jeremiah 52. You get the emotions of that event in the book of Lamentations. This is a tight composition. The writer may be Jeremiah. He's our best guess, but it doesn't have to be Jeremiah. It's technically anonymous. But it's somebody who lived through it and saw the theology behind it. So very likely it's Jeremiah. But this is a very tight composition. It's basically five funeral songs about the death of Jerusalem. Five laments, national laments or dirges about the fall of Jerusalem. Chapters 1 and 2 and 4 are acrostics. That is to say, every line begins with the Hebrew alphabet as you go in order. So there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. There are 22 verses. And you don't see it in English because it's English, but in the Hebrew Bible, you can see it start. Every line starts with A and then B and C and D all the way through the Hebrew alphabet. That's chapters 1, 2, and 4. Chapter 5 has 22 verses, but it's not an acrostic. Chapter 3 is a triple acrostic. It's 66 verses. And if you could see it in the Hebrew, you could see it starts with AAA, BBB, CCC, like that. It's a triple acrostic. In Hebrew poetry, typically what's in the middle is really what you want to focus your attention on. So the third chapter is really important. It's three times longer. It's a triple acrostic. It's longer than the other chapters. And in the middle of that chapter, we have this glimmer of hope. Now, the rest of it is hopelessness. It is despair. In fact, just kind of get a sense of what this looked like. Go in chapter 4 and verse 4. Chapter 4 and verse 4. He's describing the siege. What's life like inside Jerusalem when they're under siege? Well, the tongue of the infant cleaves to the roof of his mouth because of thirst. The little ones ask for bread, but no one breaks it for them. So there's no water, there's no food. Those who ate delicacies are desolate in the streets. Those reared in purple embrace ash pits. So everybody's brought low. Money's not going to help you on this day, on this occasion. Move down to verse 9. Better are those slain with the sword than those slain with hunger, for they pine away, being stricken for the lack of the fruits of the field. The hands of compassionate women boiled their own children. They became food for them because of destruction of the daughter of my people. Folks, that's horrifying, isn't it? So people starving to death. If you got killed by the sword, you're one of the lucky ones. You were just killed by a sword. But to starve to death, people eating their own children. And then verse 18, he says, they hunted our steps so that we could not walk in our streets. Our end drew near. Our days were finished, for our end had come. That's Lamentations in a nutshell. This horror show of the fall of Jerusalem and the Babylonian captivity. But in the middle of the middle chapter, in the middle of all this hopelessness and despair, we find praise. We find hope right in the middle of it. In the middle of disaster, there is hope. And that's our text again. So now, having that in mind, listen to him. He says, this I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. The guy who just told you about the worst event in his lifetime, the fall of Jerusalem, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him. Now, the word loving kindnesses in verse 22, the Lord's loving kindnesses. We've talked about that word before. That's the Hebrew word chesed. We've talked about it many times. It is God's loyal, faithful, committed, covenant love. By the way, none of this is on your outline. This is free of charge. Okay? So you can just kind of relax a minute. But that's God's loyal, faithful, committed, covenant love. That word is translated a number of different ways in our English Bibles. Sometimes it's loyalty. Sometimes it's faithfulness. It could be mercy. It could be loving kindness. But it's God's merciful, gracious, tenacious love. It is God's love that won't let go of his people. Your loving kindnesses, indeed, never cease. His compassions never fail. The word compassion here, it's based on the word for womb. It reflects the tender, nurturing care of a mother. So this is God's tender, merciful, compassionate care. His mercies, His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Have you ever known somebody, you ask him, hey, how's it going? He said, well, I got up and took nourishment. You know, it's a good day. Have you ever heard that? Sometimes some of the older people will say that. Well, I got up and took nourishment. Well, listen, that is a good day. If you got up and you had breakfast, that's God's mercies. They are new every morning. Every day you can get up and take nourishment, that's God's mercies. They are new every morning. A beautiful sunrise, beautiful day, that's God's mercies every morning. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Literally, many is your faithfulness. Much is your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness. Faithfulness has the idea of firmness, steadfastness, steadiness, dependability, reliability, constancy. That's the idea. Great is your faithfulness. In verse 22, or verse 24, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I have hope in Him. Now, this portion means this is what I've got. This is my inheritance. This is what I have. And all he's got is the Lord. This is somebody who's lost everything. He's lost his country. He's lost his king. He's lost his government. He's lost his money. He's lost his livelihood. Lost his friends and his family. Somebody who has lost everything, he says, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I have hope in Him. When you have the Lord, you have everything you need. If you don't have the Lord, you have nothing you need. We need the Lord. F.B. Huey said this, often in life, people do not realize the faithfulness of God until the bottom has fallen out of their lives. So again, a familiar text, not so much for the text itself, but for the song that was based on this text. In the middle of disaster, there's hope. There's praise. There's worship. In the middle of the worst times, the worst days, the worst events, there's hope and there's praise because God is faithful. So let's nail that down this morning. So now let's look at your outline, and this is the stuff you paid for. So let's take a look at the outline, and I want you to see that God is faithful. That is to say, God is solid, He's dependable, He's constant, He's reliable, He is faithful. There's no shadow of turning with God. Have you ever had the opportunity to work with or live with someone who's moody? Praise the Lord. I mean, you don't know which Bob's going to show up today. We're going to get happy Bob, angry Bob, mopey Bob, sad Bob, flat Bob. I mean, what you just never know what to expect on any given day. What kind of mood's he going to be in? What kind of mood is she going to be in? You just don't know. Praise the Lord, we don't have a God like that. You don't have to worry about what kind of mood God might be in. God is faithful. There's no shadow of turning. In fact, the Bible says, our God changeth not. He does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change the rules on you all of a sudden. And so now you're in the red when you thought you were in the black. God doesn't do that. In 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5, faithful is He who calls you. In 2 Timothy 2, if we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. Even when we're not faithful, He is faithful. He is faithful. Well, what are we saying when we say that God is faithful? Well, number one, His Word is true. When we speak of the faithfulness of God, we're also talking about the faithfulness of His Word. His Word is true. 2 Samuel 7:28 says, now, O Lord God, You are God, and Your words are truth. Your words are truth. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Did you know that it's impossible for God to lie? Do you know that? There are a few things God cannot do. One of them is lie. God cannot lie. It's contrary to who He is. It's contrary to His nature, His attributes. It's impossible for God to lie. The Bible says this several times. In Numbers 23:19. In fact, turn with me there. We'll leave Lamentations. Let's go to Numbers 23. Numbers 23 and verse 19. God is not a man that He should lie, nor a son of man that He should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? God is not a man that he should lie. Hebrews 6 says that it is impossible for God to lie. Titus 1:2 says God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. God cannot lie. His word is true. Every word he says is truth, and it is true. But not only is God's word true, God is true to his word. So here's the faithfulness of God as we break it down. His word is true, and he's true to his word. In other words, he says what he means what he says, and he does what he says he's going to do. He keeps his promises. Let's go back to Numbers 23, verse 19. He's not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Has he spoken, and will he not make it good? That's a rhetorical question. The expected answer is, yes, he will. If he said it, he will do it. If he promised it, he will make it happen. God will keep his word. Make one right-hand turn. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy 7. Deuteronomy 7, look at verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness, his chesed, loyal, faithful love, to a thousandth generation with those who love him and keep his commandments. He's the faithful God who keeps his covenant, his promises. He does what he says he's going to do. Psalm 119, verse 90 says, your faithfulness continues throughout all generations. You establish the earth and it stands. God told Jeremiah, I am watching over my word to perform it. I watch over my word to make sure it gets done. He does what he says he's going to do. God is the promise-keeping God. And let's think about a few of the promises that we love and hold dearly, the promises that help us, that we want to be true. We want to make sure God's going to keep these promises. For example, those promises that have to do with eternal life, they're the most precious. The promises that speak of eternal life. God so loved the world. Boy, thank the Lord that's true. He gave his only begotten Son. That's true. Jesus Christ. That whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the promise. So the truth is God loved you and he gave his own Son for you. Christ died on the cross for our sins, proving his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He was buried, he was raised again, just as he said he would. Another promise kept. And now he offers you the gift of eternal life. The promise that if you will repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you believe on him, put your faith in Christ, his promise is he will forgive your sin, make you a child of God, give you eternal life, and he will be with you forever. He'll be with you now, and you'll be with him forever. That's the promise of eternal life. You think that's true? You think you can really believe it? I know you can, because he's faithful. He's the promise-making, promise-keeping God. Not only those promises that have to do with eternal life, also promises that have to do with his presence. We talked about that last Sunday. His presence. He himself has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God's presence. You draw near to him, he'll draw near to you. Then we have the promise of his provision. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, listen, you know, lost people, people who are far from God, they're all worried and anxious and fearful about the necessities of life. They kick and they fight and they scratch and they gouge and they're worried about food and clothing and shelter over their head. That's what lost people live for. That's what they worry about. That's what they're scared for. You don't have to be that way. You seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all these things, the necessities, food, clothing, shelter, high-speed internet, the necessities of life will be added unto you. You seek first God. You put God first in your heart, mind, and life. And God says, I got this. I got you. I'll provide what you need. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. That's a promise. You think God will keep it? I think he will, because God's faithful. He's watching over His word to perform it. Then we have the promise of purpose. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago, His purpose. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to them that love Him and who are the called according to His purpose. God is causing all things to work together. God has a plan for you, an agenda for you. And it involves you growing in Christ, being conformed to the image of His Son, and that God's going to be glorified in the end. God's got a purpose. And everything He does, everything He allows, God's working on purpose. That's a promise. And then we have rewards, the promise of rewards as well. Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said, "Whoever in the name of a disciple gives to you one of these little ones, even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward." So even just giving a cup of cold water to drink as an act of ministry in the Lord's name to a servant of the Lord, just something that small, Jesus said there's going to be reward. That'll be accounted for one day. Paul said at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, "Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord." One day there's going to be a day of judgment, and what you have done in the body will be judged, whether it be good or worthless, and you'll receive a reward for those things that were done in His name, in His power, and for His glory. There'll be a reward. Jesus said, "I'm coming quickly. My reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done." So all those things that you have done in this life and in this world, all those things that you have done and given and sacrificed to the Lord and promise of a reckoning and a reward later, God's going to make it good. That's a promise. You think God will keep that promise? I think He will, because God is faithful. God's word is true. He is true to His word. And then thirdly, God is loyal or faithful to His people. God is loyal and faithful to His people. Again, Deuteronomy 7, if you're still there, verse 9, "Know therefore that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps His covenant and His loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love Him and keep His commandments." 1 Corinthians 1, 9, "God is faithful through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." God is faithful to His people. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that what you are able, but will with the temptation provide a way of escape so that you'll be able to endure it." So even in the midst of temptation and trials and testings, God is there and God is faithful. He'll get you through it, give you a way out. 1 Peter 4:19, "Those who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator who will do what is right." So even if you're suffering persecution, you can trust your heart and your life to God. He will do what's right. In 2 Thessalonians 3:3, "The Lord is faithful. He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one." God is faithful to His people. Well, the Bible says, as followers of Jesus Christ, we are sons of God, children of God. And as children of God, we're supposed to be chips off the old block. We're to reflect His nature, His character. We're to be more and more like Him. So we're to be faithful as well. We want to hear Him say one day, "Well done, good and what? Faithful servant." Now, for Him to say that to you, you actually have to be a good and faithful servant. But we want to hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We're to be faithful too, because He's faithful, we should be faithful. What does that look like for you and for me? Well, one, we should be people of truth. God is the God of truth. We should be people of truth. We should speak truth, truth tellers, promise keepers, like He is. Jesus said, "Satan is a liar and the father of lies." When you lie, that's satanic. You're acting like the devil, the father of lies. Jesus said, "I'm the truth." When you tell truth, when you speak truth in love, well, that's being Christ-like, because Christ is truth. God is truth. We should be truthful people. Proverbs 12:22 says, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. He hates lies and lying. However, those who deal faithfully are His delight." He delights in those who deal faithfully, who speak truth, who deal faithfully. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, let your yes be yes, let your no be no. You shouldn't have to pinky swear and promise and swear five oaths for somebody to believe what you say. You should be a person of such integrity, people know, you know what? He says what he means what he says. If he says he's going to do something, he'll die trying. He's a man of his word. We should be people like that. People of integrity, people of the truth. Now, can we talk? We live in a world of liars. This is a domain of darkness. Satan is the god of this world. Remember, he's the liar and the father of lies. He's the god of this world, and we are surrounded by lying liars who are lying all the time. It's hard to find somebody to tell the truth. Politicians lie, the government lies, the media lies, advertisers lie. And in fact, I've just decided I'm not going to believe if it's true or not until I see it on the internet. Then I'll know if it's true. Because if it's on the internet, it's got to be true, right? Lying liars lying all the time. There are some people who just lie for the sake of lying. They don't even need to. The truth wouldn't have hurt them. They just can't help it. They'll lie to your face. We ought to be different. If you know the God of truth, you ought to be a person of truth and integrity. It's part of being faithful. And then, not only should we be people of truth, we should be people of the Word. God is true to His Word. We should be true to His Word. You know, we like Psalm 119, Thy Word have I hidden my heart, that I might not sin against Thee. And then in that same Psalm, the psalmist says this, strengthen me according to Your Word, remove the false way from me, and graciously grant me Your law. I have chosen the faithful way. I have set Your ordinances before me. I cling to Your testimonies. O Lord, do not put me to shame. Did you get that? Committing yourself to God's Word is the faithful way. I'm going to believe the Bible. I'm going to read it. I'm going to study it. I'm going to learn it. I'm going to teach it. I want to preach it. Most of all, I want to obey it. I want to live God's Word. We should be people of the Bible. That's the faithful way. So if we're going to be faithful, we should be people of truth because God is the God of truth. We should be people of the Word because God is true to His Word. And then thirdly, we should be loyal or faithful to Him. Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful to me. You were faithful in discharging the duties I assigned to you. Go with me to Hosea chapter 6. One more verse. Let's go to Hosea. Hosea 6:6. Really the key verse of this whole book. Hosea 6:6, and you could say it's really kind of a theme verse in the whole Bible. Hosea 6:6, God says to His people through Hosea, I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice. That word loyalty, that's our word chesed. We saw that a few minutes ago. Your loving kindnesses, loyal, faithful, committed, covenant, love. God says, I delight in loyalty, chesed, loyal, faithful, committed, covenant, love, rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God, that's first-hand experience knowledge. You know it because you've done it. It's not just because you read about it in the book or you think about it abstractly. This is something you know by first-hand experience. The knowledge of God, you know the Lord in a relationship. You've experienced Him. That's the knowledge of God. I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Hear what God is saying? God is saying to people who are far from Him but very religious. In Hosea's day, 8th century BC, these people were very religious. They went to church, you know, temple all the time. Gave all these sacrifices. They did all the festivals. They gave all the offerings. They did all those things. And yet their hearts are far from God. They are not faithful to God. They do not love God. They are worshiping Baals and other gods. Meanwhile, they're very religious. And God is saying, I don't want your religion. Religion is no substitute for knowing me and loving me. You can keep your religion. What I want from you is for you to know me, love me, and be faithful to me. That's what I want. My friend, that's really the message of the whole Bible. Religion is no substitute for knowing God. I don't care how many times you go to church, what kind of member you are, how much you give, what you do at the church. That is no substitute for knowing God. The question is, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have a relationship with God that shapes and defines your entire life? Do you have the knowledge of God? Do you know the Lord? Do you love the Lord? Greatest commandment, Jesus said, number one commandment, number one, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Do you know the Lord and love the Lord? No, when you know the Lord and love the Lord, then all that religious stuff is an expression of love and faithfulness. Now going to church and all those things become meaningful to you and to the Lord. But when it's a substitute, God's not impressed. What I want is for you to know me and for you to love me. Do you know God through His Son, Jesus Christ? Do you love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? That's what God wants. That's faithfulness, being faithful to Him. And when you know Him and you love Him, then you can do all these other things as an expression that you know Him and that you love Him. Well, that's faithfulness. God is faithful. We too should be faithful. My most favorite hymn is "Great is Thy Faithfulness." The second is "Like Unto It." "It is well with my soul." That's another story for another day. But "Great is Thy Faithfulness." That's my favorite hymn. It's written by a man named Thomas Chisholm. Thomas Chisholm was born in Franklin, Kentucky. Have you ever been to Franklin? Right over there. It's close by. He was born in Franklin, Kentucky in 1866. Get this. Without a high school education, he became a teacher at age 16. Things were different back then a little bit. But he became a high school teacher without a high school education at the age of 16. Later on, he became a minister. And as a minister, he wrote over 1,200 poems, and some of those became hymns or songs. One of those is "Great is Thy Faithfulness." He died in 1960, and before he died, toward the end of his life, he said this about his life in reflection. He said, "My income has never been large at any time due to impaired health in the earlier years, which has followed me on until now. But I must not fail to record here the unfailing faithfulness of a covenant-keeping God, and that He has given me wonderful displays of His providing care, which have filled me with astonishing gratefulness." Isn't that beautiful? In other words, I never really had much money, but God's been faithful all these years. And he wrote that hymn, "Great is Thy Faithfulness." One of my fondest seminary memories is when we would sing this song in chapel. Now, if you don't know what chapel means, chapel is church for seminary students. Every Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday at 10 o'clock, all of the students and the faculty at New Orleans Seminary would come into the sanctuary of the chapel, and we'd have church. And the music faculty and music students, guys studying to be ministers of music and all, they would lead the music part of the worship. And then a seminary professor or a guest speaker would deliver a message. Just call it church. We didn't take up an offering, though. That was different. But we had church. And every so often, we would sing, "Great is Thy Faithfulness." I get tore up thinking about it. Here's, I don't know, 1,000, 2,000 men, a few women, but mostly men, who have said no to the world, who have walked away from that kind of a life, quit their jobs, uprooted their families, moved to a seminary campus, answering God's call to ministry. And invariably, they would, at some point, we'd sing at Acapulco, you know, with no instruments, you know. We'd sing at a cappella. And here's all these men singing, "Great is Thy Faithfulness." Willing to forsake what's known, comfortable, predictable, to go into ministry, whether it's in a church, the mission field, singing, "Great is Thy Faithfulness." Chisholm wrote, "Great is Thy Faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou forever wilt be. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars and their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to Thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning new mercies I see. All I have needed thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Nail it down. God is faithful. Let's pray. Father in heaven, God, we love you, worship you, celebrate the fact that you are faithful. You are faithful. God, as believers, I pray that we would nail that down in our hearts, because there will surely come days and times in our lives when we will wonder whether or not you're faithful. Maybe it doesn't seem like you're faithful. If you're faithful, why am I going through what I'm going through? But Lord, I pray that we would nail it today. You are faithful. Great is thy faithfulness. Lord, for the one who's here this morning trying to substitute religion for a relationship with you, help them to see that's what they're doing and it won't work. It never satisfies and it won't satisfy you. They must be born again. They need Jesus Christ. They need to know you and know and love you. And Lord, I pray that you bring them to the cross even today. Just take charge of this time of decision. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Look up here for a moment. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?